If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Since believers have a propensity to slip out of fellowship due to the STA and all the ways that we can fall short, commit a personal sin, you have a quick way to reset yourself spiritually at any time, in any place, and under any circumstance. This is the phenomenal grace of God, whereby we do not have to go through any kind of a rigmarole with regard to reestablishing fellowship with God on basic STA, carnality, whatever you want to call it, activity. The STA is very powerful. It is very dynamic. It does not in any way become subdued just because you're a believer, or just because you're a believer and you know a lot of scripture and a lot of doctrine. The STA still surfaces itself. When we get back into Romans, you will see that with regard to the Apostle Paul, who you would expect if there was anybody that wasn't afflicted by it, it might be him, but he was, and he testifies to that fact in the 7th chapter of Romans. So be sure you're in fellowship, because if you're not, you can't play this game indefinitely. If you do, it'll eventually get to you with regard to, in particular, the intake of Bible doctrine. Okay, where are we at? All right, that's my job, isn't it? We are to pray and cast all our cares on the Lord, page 5 of your notes. This is a process that you don't just develop overnight, but you can develop it. This, in addition to your attitude towards doctrine, in terms of getting here and listening carefully, and getting over and not listening to the wrong voices, the wrong information, you need to be somewhat of an island to yourself. You listen for yourself. You figure out particular doctrines for yourself. And once they click, they click, as if you were here by yourself. You listen, and you listen carefully. And you learn, and in this regard, the topic is prayer. And we are to cast all our cares on the Lord. Any concerns or cares you have, you can pause and offer up a prayer. You can do a more formal prayer whenever you have your prayer time, or you can do it while you're driving down the road, whatever you're doing, you can offer up a prayer to God. Help me with this. I'm always praying for deliver me from evil, because it comes at us from within and from without. These are very evil times. We can be thankful so far that we live in a state like this one, with all of its imperfections and all the crazies that are a part of our state. We do not have some of the goings-on that are in other places. And we highlighted today with the fact that gangs are going into stores in broad daylight and looting them. Big stores. The Home Depot in L.A., where someone told me they went in and all this gang stole was all their hammers and stuff. What were they going to go build something? Really? There's a way to deal with this. If you have righteous rulers doing the right things, some dead people won't step up a second time. Then they won't have followers. There's a way to stop it. They know there's a way to stop it. But once these people realize that they can run in there without little or no consequences, they'll do it in broad daylight. This is another part of the lawlessness. And I don't just blame the people, the lowlifes in the streets. By lowlifes, I don't mean any particular race. I mean just the lowlifes, those with a criminal bent. And in every civilization, in every country, you have people who would rather make a living by crime. You have always had it. You always had your mafias and the individuals that didn't want to go out here and labor and do an honest day's work. but wanted to prey on other people. You ought to have it in every civilization. You've heard of the Jewish mafia, the Russian mafia, the Italian one, and so forth, Irish. And then there's just the general people out here that think that maybe they even believe that we owe them something because of whatever happened back in the day. We don't. So this is what's going on. To add to all the rest of it. Welcome to the end times. The end of the end times, I have to say. But as I said in the earlier class, we do have some establishment standards that are being implemented in this state. They might not come out alive if they do it in this state. Conceal and carry, which you couldn't even get by with in other states if they decide to pull this off. It's an establishment principle, by the way, a doctrinal principle that you all are apprised of, that a person has a right to self-defense, to protect their home and their person and their families and whatever. They have a right. It's a God-given right. Jesus told his disciples, if you've got two cloaks, sell one and get you a knife, a good fighting knife. He would say today, get you a pistol or something. That's in the Bible. And that's why they want to disarm everybody and make it a crime to own a gun. Because guns kill people. Well, so do cars. So does too much alcohol kill people. Yeah, people are going to have accidents. People are going to do stupid stuff with stuff. So what? All right, I'll get off of that hobby horse. We're to cast all our cares on the Lord. We're to trust in Him. If you make this a habit and practice this, you'll feel a lot better about things. He's in control. You're His child. God cares about you. Yes, He will even discipline you when you're out of line. He's going to meet all your needs. He's not going to abandon you. He may put you through some difficult testing. That's a part of your refinement as a believer. You don't know what tomorrow might bring in terms of testing. You have no control over that, other than behave yourself so you're not bringing stuff on yourself. But apart from that, we do not know what tomorrow may bring. And if you do come under, and some of you have, a Job test, revisit Job. Imagine something similar or parallel to that happening to you. And when the dust is all settled and it's all over, you kept the faith. You didn't curse God and die. You didn't turn away from Bible doctrine because it doesn't work. You stuck with it. You saw it through. You remember that you're not better than the Lord and you know what He went through. Rejection. People saying all kinds of bad stuff about Him. And then the end game. What they did to Him. The Jews and the Romans. He stayed the course because of the joy that was set before Him. And what was that joy? His exaltation of the right hand and all that comes with that. Just basic stuff you got to keep in mind. Who am I to complain for my CHPs? Who am I? There's good believers that have suffered a lot worse so far. And we have to be willing to endure whatever we have to endure. And it's a test right now. It's a big, as I was talking to somebody, this is corporately for all of us, if we're on top of doctrine and observant of what's going on, what's coming down, what's on the human race, this is a big patience test. But God will give you and show you individually and us collectively how to work our way through it. He will not leave us to ourselves and our own devices. He will help us get through this. Remember all the things you supposedly know about God. God can turn things around in a minute. He doesn't need this or that. The Bible says He makes rich, He makes poor. He raises up, He puts down. And Job, the attitude that Job and others had with regard to these various threats, they laughed at him. Because God's in control, not the threat. So whatever's going on out there, just keep your head up spiritually, keep in fellowship, keep praying. Help me not to be wrapped up in fear and running amok, even just mentally. We're also to pray for our enemies. That might be a harder one to do. But when you pray for your enemies, you emulate God the Father who provided salvation for His enemies. People are generally taught to hate their enemies. But no. Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The religious view of Jesus' day among the Jews, where they distorted Scripture? Well, they took a Scripture and then they added something to it. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is in Matthew 5. That was the prevailing viewpoint, apparently, in Jewish society at the time of Jesus. I'm not talking about you can hate what people are doing. You can hate that. God hates sin, evil, and all. You can hate that. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You got to know something about what's going on here. The tax collectors were among the Jews, collecting taxes for the Romans from the Jews. They were pariahs. They were ostracized. They weren't welcome in the synagogue. These sinners, these Roman lovers. And so they reacted as people would react, and they collect to themselves their own kind, which for them, nice civil servant income and partying. Sinners and tax collectors, that's their girlfriends. If you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a big order, but get in fellowship and apply doctrine. You got an enemy? Got someone who hates you? Persecute you? I don't know exactly what you'd pray for them. You'd pray that, you know, we all pray for people in general that if there's any positive volition out there, they'll wake up. Or if they're heading down a wrong direction, something will happen. And it will, whether you pray or not. Something will happen. If there's anything that can turn them away, God will do it. It may take time. It may not happen. And it probably won't. Enemies. You're to pray for yourself when you're under special testing. The Matthew 26:41 is Jesus praying three times before in Gethsemane. Maybe that's not it either. Let me double check. Oh, that was what He told the disciples to do, and they didn't do it. Disciples were about to have a peripheral test with regard to what was going to happen with regard to Jesus. Up to this point, he was nothing but victorious over his enemies. And I don't mean physically. There are only four actions of violence that Jesus was engaged in while he was on earth. Two of them were cleansing the temple. That was a fairly violent action. Nobody got hurt. They just got their business enterprise disrupted. He cleansed the temple at the beginning and towards the end of his ministry, very end. Two separate occasions. The only other thing he did violence on was a fig tree. Oh, and I almost forgot. He destroyed a herd of pigs. Black market. Jews involved in black market selling pork. And put the demons from the two maniacs. Put the demons in these pigs, and the pigs went nuts and ran over a cliff and all drowned. Ending the enterprise for those people that were making money off of a illegitimate product. So those are the ones I know. I think I got all of those down. But the disciples were going to face a big test. He did everything to prepare them, right up to the end. And here he is, knowing that they're all going to turn and run and hide. He knew it. They were all going to fail this test. The authorities weren't after the 12. They weren't after them. Their logical mindset was, we take Jesus down and this will all be over. Which would have been true except for who Jesus is and what the destiny was. Christ had always set an example in prayer before his disciples. Jesus prayed three times. The first time, I'm in Matthew 26, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, see, this would be intense intercessory prayer. Because I have taught you that the one thing he dreaded of all the things that he would go through relative to his passion, the passion, of all the things he went through, the thing that he wanted to avoid, if at all possible, wasn't martyrdom. Many Christians and believers through time have been martyrs and have stood up and done well under that testing. And weren't praying fervently that God would take it away and it wouldn't happen. It was the 3 hours of darkness, which some around here took exception to. They're not here now. It's the 3 hours, not that there wasn't 3 hours, but that there was 3 hours of darkness in which he took care of the sin issue. Everything else before and after that was to fulfill his destiny and the prophecies relative to him. But the thing that completed and took all sin and set it aside, so man can have forgiveness and eternal life by simply believing in him, was the 3 hours. It stands out like nobody's business. He became a curse. An innocent man. A sinless man, nonetheless. Completely innocent of any sin at any time, at any point. This man, Jesus, would come under the wrath of God for our sins, not for his. He had none. He was under the wrath of God. Call it, put in whatever word you like. When someone's under the wrath of God, it means that, boom, he's coming down on him. Any of us who have worked our way through divine discipline, we were under wrath. It was a form of wrath for a believer. Wrath drops on people, societies, nations, at various levels. The wrath of God is continually being revealed against heaven. People suffering under major weather events, or that what they call the natural world. That volcano just won't quit. It's funny. There's like endless lava down there. Funny. Just keeps going. I don't know what the world record is, but it's working on it. I see the little, they have a stream thing where you could watch the whole thing. I don't have 5 hours to watch every time smoke shoots up out of the air and more lava runs into the sea. It's kind of interesting to see the pictures, though, live shots that people are taking of it. Disrupted a lot of lives on that island, and that's a nice, that'd be a nice retirement island, humanly speaking. So in this regard, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible." Of course, it wasn't. "Let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." That's his human nature. That's his. It's not his divine nature. It's his human nature dreading being cut off from fellowship for just 3 hours. And being the pincushion for the sins of the world. That's the heart of the whole issue with regard to the cross. Everything before that and everything after was necessary, but everything before and everything after did not atone for one sin. On our song today, "Died Twice." You know what that means. He's alive, but he's under spiritual death and wrath. When the lights went out at 12 noon on a perfectly nice, sunny April day. And they came right back on at the end of approximately 3 hours, around 3 in the afternoon. And he said, "It is finished." What's it? He's still on the cross for another however long, hour or two. So you understood this. This is basic to understanding. I don't know why people can't see that. And that's when he says, "If possible, let this cup pass from me." The figure of speech is, imagine drinking something that is so repugnant to your taste buds, so nasty, you got to drink that down. So that's the cup, the 3 hours of darkness. He isn't praying that he won't go to the cross or he won't be persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. Their inflicted sufferings were bad, but that isn't what he's dreading. I mean dreading. Is there any way that we can get around this? Well, of course there isn't. Not if you're going to have salvation for the human race and atonement for sin. There's no way. That's the first round of his prayer, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter. Now the disciples aren't sleeping. They're really, it's, their situation isn't because they're just so physically tired. It's because they're emotionally wiped out. They just want to. We'll go to sleep. We'll all kick back and sleep. Maybe this will pass by. Because see, they're not adjusted to the cross event. In spite of all the teaching, clear as a bell, they're not adjusted. He has to go through this. But the end game is he'll be raised from the dead on the third day. Now, what didn't you get in that? But it's a case where believers allow the circumstances that are in front of them to overwhelm them, that the doctrine just goes out, it goes beneath the surface. They know what he said, but... And this also is part and partial to the fact that they didn't want to hear about, at any time, a suffering Messiah. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear about establishing the kingdom and all the after effect. But they didn't want to hear about that part. Part of it had to do with the fact how they were raised in their religious environment. A victorious Messiah. In Judaism, there's no talk about, how could there be? Any talk about the Messiah coming, and we reject him? The chosen people repudiate him? That was not, except for individuals that just looked at their Bible and said, hey, dummy, read Isaiah 53 for starters. And what were we doing with all those animal sacrifices? What are they supposed to illustrate? Animal blood can't save anybody. Billions of them. But it can illustrate. It can be an illustration. He said, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. He rebukes them. Sleepy heads. You couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour. Now, for them to keep watch is basically for them to keep their place, keep their cool, and watch this go down. And give him, if as a human, moral support. He went and prayed again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said, are you still sleeping? They were both spiritually and physically incapacitated. So this is a period of their life where they all flunked the test. Flunked it completely. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And who's that? And who shows up? Judas. See, once he got through the third cycle of praying about this, a short prayer, he's ready to do it. There's no viable choice to get out of it and be who he is and his destiny. So he did it. And here we are today. Because he overcame all that was thrown against him to go through with this and provide us with eternal salvation. Pray for yourself under special testing, and then we have pray for the sick. But that's the prayer of faith, and that one gets me. I'm just being honest. What if someone had a chronic illness here and came to the Board of Deacons and said, we want to be anointed with oil, and we want you to pray that we'll be restored? Now, we're not holy rollers. We're not that. But we have this in James 4. Well, we're bound to do it. I'll just mention that one. We've done it a couple times. I don't know what the success rate was. Obviously, God's will has to be done in the matter. All right, we'll conclude. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together we've had today. We cherish the fact that you continue to provide for us as a local church the physical and otherwise resources to continue to serve Positive Volition. Bless us as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name, amen.